turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. The 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And for the next few minutes, we're going to study how to identify unsaved church members. How to identify unsaved church members. I shall begin reading with verse 15 and read through verse 23 of the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Some of the saddest words in the entire Bible have just been read. Namely, verse 23, fallen from the lips of Jesus. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He did not know them in elective grace and eternity. He did not know them in experimental salvation grace and time. He did not know them in keeping grace as they made their pilgrimage through this world. He did not know them in overshadowing and keeping grace when they came to die and were placed in the grave. And then at the great white throne judgment, when the sea of the unregenerate stand before him to be judged, with all the saints there to witness the judgment, he will look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How do you identify unsaved church members? The First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, in the past almost 100 years, has had only two pastors. The last one, before the present one, was Dr. W. A. Criswell, who pastored there for 50 years. And prior to him was the late and great Dr. George W. Truett, who pastored almost 45 years. Now, two distinctions were seen between Dr. Truett and Dr. Criswell. Dr. Criswell was an ardent premillennialist, just like I am, and just like this church is. Dr. Truett was an ardent postmillennialist, for he lived in the age when Baptists believed in their progress and programs that they would preach so effectively until eventually every person would be converted to Christ, the world would become Christianized, And when every person in the world was a Christian, Christ would come. Of course, Dr. Truett was wrong there. But he was a great, godly man of God. And one day he stood in that sacred pulpit in Dallas, Texas, and these words fell from his mouth. I would not be at all, and that's the word he used, at all. I would not be at all surprised if 40% of all people who have their name on Baptist church rolls have never had an experience with Christ and have never been born again. Now, if Dr. Truett, a postmillennialist who would have been considered more liberal in his thinking than any premillennialist, would say he would not be at all surprised if 40% of all people who have their names on Baptist church rolls have never been converted, we ought to take note of what he said and sit up and listen and make our peace, calling, and election sure. Let me say there are two things that I have never done or would never do as a minister. I would never take a confused person and make that person think he is lost when he is saved. How horrible. And I have dealt with some people who were confused about the Lord's salvation, and I could have convinced them in a split second time that they were unsaved, when by their fruits I knew that even though they were disturbed and confused by their fruits in my heart, I had the feeling that they were genuinely Christian. And I've been able to help some people like that. On the other hand, I would not for a split second make a person think he is a saved person unless that person knows beyond the shadow of any doubt that he's had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you boil it right down, I don't know whether you are saved. You don't know whether I am saved. The only person who knows whether I'm saved or not is me and my Lord Jesus Christ. And the only person that knows for sure whether you are saved or not is you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But, the Bible says in Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall also be judged. Matthew 5 and 7. And then we have a lot of people that jump like they are on a springboard, or jump like they're on some kind of jumping jack, and quote that verse of Scripture and say that we are to never judge anybody about anything. And that's unscriptural. For John 7, verse 24, says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteously. So the same Bible, Brother Mike Peterson, that commands you not to judge, also commands you to judge. But we are to judge righteous judgment in the light of the Word of God and the Scripture which I read tonight relative to the saved and the unsaved, said by their what you shall know them. Everybody said, by their fruits you shall know them. Identify unsaved churchmen. Number one, they are untouched by the Word of God. The greatest book in this world is not the Book of Mormon. The greatest book in this world is not J.R. Gray's The Seven Dispensations. The greatest book in this world is not some Shakespearean book. The greatest book in this world is the book I hold in my hand, the Holy Bible. And when people are untouched by the Word of God, it is evident they do not know His office. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when He answered Satan, who commanded Him to turn the stones into bread, He answered and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Job said in Job 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the words of His mouth or the commandment of His lips. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips, for I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." And I want to tell every one of you tonight that it was more important that you come to the house of God today to be fed with the Word of God than it was for you to sit down at your table and eat physically. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15 and 16, "Thy words were sound, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart and soul, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Now stay with me right here. I'm saying you can identify unsaved church members because they are untouched by the Word of God. Is there anything any sweeter than a little baby? Do you remember when your firstborn came into the world? Do you remember? Morris, do you remember when your first grandchildren were saved? Miss Pastor, do you remember when your first grandchildren were saved? Ollie, do you remember? Miss Pierce, do you remember when your first grandchildren were saved? Well, take an illustration from little tiny children confirms my point, because Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 2, "As newborn babes desire the milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And as it is just a plain fact that a tiny little baby needs and wants and searches for milk, a newborn child of God needs and wants and searches for the truths of the Word of God. Unsaved church members are untouched by the Word. They can sit through Sunday after Sunday after Sunday untouched. Number two, they are unmoved by the Holy Spirit. This morning we studied who the invisible presiding ruler of any New Testament Baptist church is, and who can tell me His name? The Holy Spirit. And so every time we meet in the house of God, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 4 and 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Son into your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So in the heart of every believing Christian, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Job 32 and 10 says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." And when the Spirit of God is moving in the house of God, if you are a child of God, you will be moved by the same Spirit that moves other people. Sometimes the wind blows in tornadic forces. Sometimes it's just a gentle breeze. Sometimes it's a steady gate. But from whence the wind cometh, or however the wind bloweth, it is always emblematical of the work of the Spirit of God, for sometimes He works in tornadic forces. Sometimes he works so gently. Sometimes it is a steady gait. But if you are in tune with him, as you are touched by the Word of God, you are moved by the Spirit of God. Unsaved church members can be identified because they are unconcerned about the Lord's church. The institution that is the offscouring of this work, the institution that is the blunt of most ridiculous, facetious, and ugly jokes is not the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club or the Elks Lodge or the Masonic Lodge or the PTA. The institution that has the most ugly thing said about her in this world is the Bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And if you want to get in my hair, real quick, you just say something about Ollie Dean. And it won't take me that long to get you to heaven. Because she's my bride. She's my wife. And has been for 49 years. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. He holds her as the apple of his eye. He is to be married to her in the future. And the greatest institution on the face of God's earth is not the Senate or the Congress or the Presidency of the United States of America or the Supreme Court, but it is the church which Jesus purchased with his own blood. And unsaved church members are unconcerned about the church. They belong to it. But when something needs to be done, they say, let somebody else do it. They belong to it, but when something needs to be done, they don't have time to do it. Now, they have time to go to rodeos and ball games and everything else under God's heaven, but when something needs to be done at the church, they don't have time to do it. I'm telling you, unsaved church members are unconcerned about the church. David said in Psalm 26, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelt. He said in Psalm 55, verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. He said in Psalm 122, verse 1, that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said in Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And carried on over into the New Testament, and latch onto this. Paul said in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the only place you're going to glorify God in your worship, according to the Word of God, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unsaved church members are unconcerned about the church. Let's face it, they could care less. Unsaved church members are unruffled by their sins. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Proverbs 20:9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am sure from my sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. I'll drive this nail down with every force of my soul and say that in this congregation, in this community, in this world, there are only two classes of people. Number one, sinners that are on their road to a devil's hell, and sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. You see, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, called of God to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wicked, adulterous man or woman can go out and sin tonight and boast about it tomorrow. Even keep score. And his conscience and mind and spirit does not bother him. That wicked, adulterous, Jezebel type of woman can be deceptive in every shape, form, and fashion, and go out tonight and sin abundantly and brag about it tomorrow and plan for tomorrow night and feel no remorse of conscience. On the other hand, the Christian who says, oh, it may be sweet for a little, because the Bible says, bread of deceit, Proverbs 20:17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with grass. And the saved person can go out and do something wrong tonight. The saved person can even say the wrong kind of word on the job tomorrow. The saved person can in a moment of frustration lose his or her temper and do or say something they would not ordinarily do, and the saved person cannot be glad with what they have done, because immediately the Spirit of God will smite their heart and they'll know that they have come short of the glory of God, and they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they didn't act like a Christian, and there's something on the inside of them that'll make them feel miserable until they get right with God. You believe that? Romans 7:21-22, Paul said, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And most preachers stop right there. They ought to quote the next verse. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But when unsaved church members are unruffled by their sin. A man by the name of David looked out his window one day and saw a beautiful woman washing, literally bathing. And he said to find out who it was. And it so happened that she was the wife of one of his prominent soldiers. Her name was Bathsheba. His name was Uriah. So he sent for this woman and lay with her. And she sent David word that she was pregnant. And David sent for Uriah and brought him to his house and fed him real good and got him drunk and said, "Now go down to your house, Uriah, and lay with your wife before you go back to battle." Uriah left David's house and slept at the corner of his house with other soldiers and said, "I cannot go and eat and drink and lie with my wife when there are other soldiers that are greater than I that am in battle." David asked him why he didn't go, and he told him why he didn't go. David said, "Uriah, you're kind of special to me. I want you to take a letter to Joab for me." Joab was one of his generals. And of course, Uriah, the obedient servant, said, "Sure, I'll take the letter to Joab." And in that sealed document, David said, "Joab, you put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then you withdraw from it." He took that letter to Joab. Don't forget my point. Unsaved people are unruffled by their sin. Joab read it. He put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And Uriah, the man from whom David had stolen his wife, was killed. And the word came back to David. And David said, "Tell Joab that these fall and those fall. This is just a matter of war. Just let it pass by. It's something that's just happened." And he sent for Bathsheba and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. But God has a preacher. And listen, God always has a preacher that will tell the truth. God always has a preacher that will tell it like it is. This preacher's name was Nathan. He came to David. David welcomed him, and Nathan said, "David, I've got a little story to tell you." He said, "All right." He said, "There were two men that lived in the same city." He said, "One of them was a poor man." He said, "He had one little ewe lamb. And that little ewe lamb ate with he and his wife and children at the table. And everywhere they went, that one little ewe lamb went with them." And said, "The rich man had many, many flocks." And said, "There was a stranger that came through the community that was hungry. And he came to the rich man, and the rich man spared of his flock. Wouldn't go get one of his 100. But he went and got the little ewe lamb and killed it and fed the stranger. And David was angered. He flew off the handle. And he said, the man that did this thing shall surely die." And Nathan pointed his finger right in his face. And he said, "David, thou art the man. Because you were the rich man. Uriah was the poor man. The little ewe lamb was his wife. And you took everything that he had. And taking everything that he had, you sent and had him killed. But I've prayed for you." Nathan must have been a good man. He said, "But I've prayed for you. And you're not going to die. But there's going to be a sword swinging over your house, just like a pendulum. And because of what you have done, the sword will never depart from thy house." And the child that Uriah's wife bare David died. It wasn't long until one of his sons, by the name of Abnon, fell in love with his own sister by the name of Tamar. And he wanted to lie with his own sister, and he didn't know how to figure out a plan to do it. And he had a low-down, sneaking, deadly first cousin by the name of Jonadab. And Jonadab said, "I'll tell you exactly how to do it." He said, "Play like you're sick and have her to come in and make you meat and bread.
And then when there's nobody there, then you just do what you want to. And so he sent for Tamar, his own sister, like Jonadab told him to do. And then he set out with all the men. And then he said to his sister, I want to lie with you. And she said, I can't have this. It's wrong in Israel. And he forced her. And so David has a dead baby. He has a raped daughter. And then he has a murdered son. Absalom heard about it. He was infuriated. And Absalom said, let's have a great party. And when we have this great party, Jonadab and I have figured it out, and we're going to send for Onan, and in the midst of the party, when I say rise up and kill him, said just rise up and kill him. And so in the midst of that party, they rose up and killed Abner. So David has a dead child, a dead baby, a raped daughter, a murdered son, and then his own son, Absalom, continued to rebel against his own daddy and began to build a following, and something had to be done. And in the forefront of the hottest battle, Absalom is riding a mule, and the mule goes under the tree, and the flowing locks of his beautiful hair catch onto the branches of the tree, and the one that bore Joab's armor came and thrust three darts through his heart. And so David now has a baby dead, he has a daughter ravished, he has two sons dead, and the sword never departed from his house. Now, David said later, Psalm 38, verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. In Proverbs 28 and 13, and this ought to scare the daylights out of everybody in this church building, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall obtain mercy. Unsaved church members are unruffled by their sin. You can identify them because they are unrealistic about eternity. The philosophy of the average American and the average person in the world is the same doctrine as the Epicureans. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we shall die. Pick up your heels. Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. We're just going to pass this way one time. Do what you want to. And the doctrine of the Epicureans is the doctrine of the devil. Because you're not going to live forever. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the earth was brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Time, Brother Epperson, is not all there is to it. Mark 8, 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Before you get home tonight, you may be in eternity. We never know at the dawn of day, greeting the rising sun, whether the reaper shall call away ere that day's work is done. Tomorrow may mean goodbye. We never know when nor why God calls us away when life seems so gay, our bodies in dust to lie. Tomorrow, our souls may sigh for salvation we've let slip by. O soul, then prepare sweet heaven to share, because tomorrow may mean goodbye. By their fruits ye shall know them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Unsaved people are untouched by the Word. They are unmoved by the Spirit. They are unconcerned about the church. They are unruffled by their sins, and they are unrealistic about each other. May we stand together. As we bow our heads and look to the Lord, my wife and my daughter reminded me that I announced David would preach at 7:30 Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock Wednesday evening. You know what your priorities are and ought to be. So keep praying and keep serving the Lord. Brother Darrell Crimes, dismiss us.